Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 17. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that the one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who has their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
It's a joy to be here. I thought the traffic in Birmingham was not going to let me yesterday afternoon. Slowed down four times. I bring you the greetings from the congregation that I have as home, and that's in Montgomery, Alabama. It's the Dalrata Church of Christ. If you're ever there, we would love to have you visit, worship with us, and if we need to host you, we'd love to. In our homes, but I bring your greetings from many other places too. It's, as Andrew said, my privilege to be able to travel. And this year alone, I've been out of my own bed in my own house 4.5 months after the last 7. So it is with great joy that I bring you the greetings of congregations from, and I begin a list that's much longer, but for sake of time, I'll keep it short. I'm giving it to you so that you and I will remember that as we assemble here on this particular day, it is truly a day in which Christians, as we could see it from God's perspective, the larger picture, assemble in various cultures, various languages. In the spring, I was with the congregation in Nazareth, Israel, and what a difficult task they have of preaching in a mostly Islamic environment where you cannot go out and proclaim your faith on the sidewalks. You have to do one-on-one, very quietly, very silently, and wait till they come to you. But would you remember that Lord's body that's in Israel? Or the one in Ellenikon, which is a district of Athens, Greece, a city of 5 million people. I lived there briefly for a while, and I've been back there ever since I was 19, about once or twice a year. And they are a congregation of about 100 that has about 17 different nationalities. And so they have a worship in English. For those that understand that language, they have a worship in Greek, in Bulgarian, and also in Arabic, all in one day. Can you imagine that? Or the congregation in Catania, Sicily. I was just there for a two-week campaign, not even a month ago. And they are a vibrant, active congregation on the island of Sicily. And they are a wonderful group of brethren. And I wish that you, too, could be part of it. I took about 14 people from the Louisville Church of Christ in Louisville, Texas, with me. And while they could not speak the language, they could sing together till past midnight, in alternating between English and Italian. And they could notice the excitement and the faith and encourage each other. And it's one of those things that the apostles did. You'll notice at the end of the first missionary journey of the apostle Paul, he and Barnabas will go back to the congregations of Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, and they will encourage those congregations. That's one of the things you can do even if you don't know the language. Or in Rome, Italy, we were in the congregation of Bialionio, and held a Bible study with them and encouraged them to hang in there, to be tough, to be strong in the faith. And the congregation in Florence, Italy as well. Prattville, Alabama. And Northport, Alabama. And the list continues. It's my joy to be with you. I've not been here before. I've been with the preacher's school about a year and a half ago, and it is a joy to be with you truly. I know I have 30 minutes, so I better get started. Because, you see, I've been in Italy and Europe most of the last 7 months. And there they let you preach for an hour and 15 minutes. And they don't have a clock. That's very dangerous stuff in the United States. And I know I've got to watch out. They don't have a clock up there, Andrew. But I've got one right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This lesson does relate to the study that will follow. And I just found out that the teens will be staying in here. And It's about what a blessing you are to the church. And this one does relate, even though it's really about missions. Here's what I understand to be true. I'm a son of missionaries. And whatever else I would have, could have done in my life, I understood from the very beginning that my primary purpose on this earth, in the days that I had, was to serve God's plan for my life and not my own. When I was driving in yesterday, I had a sense of deja vu. That's a French word that means, I've been here before. I've been to Colombia, but what I meant by that is I changed the channels on the radio, and I heard bluegrass. And I said, yeah. You see, I was born 30 miles from here, just in McEwen, Tennessee. And I am a country boy at heart, even though I spent 26 years of my life and more abroad. And yes, I can sing Italian country songs too. But I once played backup for the warm-up band for Kenny Rogers, if that means anything to you at all. My musical career has been downhill since. But I remember my roots. And while my language that I dream in is Italian because my parents took me there when I was 4, you never get away from Nashville. And you never get away from bluegrass. I had a sense of coming home. This is where I'm from. But what did God have in mind for me when He, by His design, had me born in McEwen, Tennessee, and then my parents went to Kansas, and then to the island of Sicily, and into the city of Florence, Italy, and then there's the rest of my life. What did God have in mind for my life? That's the real question. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and I'm hoping that I use this. Here it is. It's working, thank goodness. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New. I understand that today is about youth, but I understand new as connected with youth. God had a plan for me. And new is a word, and thank you for that hymn right before we sat down for the lesson. Renew. I want to renew in me and you today the reminder that if you're in Christ, then you are called to be a new person. Not just once, but every single day. On this particular Lord's Day, 2nd of August of the year 2015 here in Columbia, Tennessee, I'm called again to remember the plan that God had when I put on Christ. I was 13. I don't know how old you were. It was in a cold baptistry in northern Italy. You had to want to get baptized on that day to go down into that water. And I am called upon many years later, many decades later, to remember of the plan for new that God had in mind. So here is, and let me try this again. The purpose of this lesson is the following. To remind us all of our mission. To us all. All meaning the old and the young. All meaning those who can send and those who can go. Because there are only two categories, if I understand Scripture correctly. There can only be two categories. And as long as I have the ability and the health to go, I need to go. And then when I can't, I'm going to send. And in between, there's still send. And there's go. And those are the two active verbs that are part of that. We are called on to make disciples, to seek and to save the lost. This is what we are all about. I want to do one second on the background of Corinthians. You may know these letters well, better than I, but I do want to remind you of this. We come from various backgrounds. We have different stories, different lives, maybe even different cultures, maybe we have come to the Christian walk in a different way. So did the Corinthians. When he wrote them in the year 56, they had been in Christ about 5 or 6 years, so they were a new congregation. And they came from either a pagan background or a Jewish background. Those were the main two. And most of them, if we understand Corinth, were probably coming from the worship of pagan gods in Corinth. third largest city in the world, 700,000 people. Half of them were slaves, half of them were free people. And in that congregation, I can envision that too. That this side would be slaves, and this side would be masters, people that own slaves. And maybe three-fourths of this congregation, if we were Corinth, would be pagans, and about one-fourth would be from Jewish background. If you were from pagan background, that makes you people here. That means that you had come truly to something new. Instead of celebrating, I'm going to do what's good for me. That's called self-interest. That's what pagan values were. And instead of deciding that if I do something for somebody else, it's going to be so I can get something back from it, that's called reciprocity. Those were the two main values of the Greco-Roman world as the gospel was preached. Or if you were from the Jewish background, then you understood and had a high moral sense of values about sexuality and many other items, but you were still waiting for a Messiah to come on a white horse and defeat the Romans and go on to make your people great again, like at the time of David. That's what you were waiting for over here. The point is, neither one of them could keep the old. They had to come in to and sit down in their pews, as they did not have them. They went in church homes, but and get rid of the old and remember what the new design for life was. Not to be selfishly and wanting whatever is good for me, or not, I would like a Messiah that comes on a white horse and defeats the Roman Emperor and puts back a Jewish king back on the throne of Jerusalem and Mount Moriah. No, we are new. We're new people. New values. That's what the Corinthians understood when he said you're called to be a new creation. Here are three other examples in the life of the Apostle Paul of new, the one who wrote 2 Corinthians 5. In the year 49, in a letter to the Galatians, which I believe to be his first, in Galatians 2 and verse 1, he has this very passing, very never paid attention to it before, but here it is. He says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, and I usually go on." You will find in a footnote in your Bible, if you have a study Bible, that tells you 14 years from what? And here it is where you understand, wow, Paul wasn't just saying we're new. He was counting time in his life from the most important event in his life. What is the most important event in your life? For me, if I understand 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it is when I became new, when I accepted Christ in baptism, when I was 13, he was counting time, 14 years from his birth. They didn't celebrate birthdays. They didn't have those on their tombstones. He was celebrating time and counting time from when his life really started, which is when he was in Christ. About 12 years later, he will write the letter of Colossians from Rome, the Apostle Paul will. And he will portray in that letter, Colossians, and in Ephesians, he will use his favorite verb to describe what we do. What we do as we walk. Ours is a race, yes, that can apply. But everybody wins that stays on the course, that stays faithful, and makes it to the end, whether it's the end of physical life or it's the return of Christ. And he describes the Christian walk, what one Christian does is to walk. And then in that description, he uses the imagery of putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on. And let me put it in Italian terms. They are great designers of fashion. Gucci, Pucci, Ferragamo, Valentino, Armani. If these names are not familiar to you, they are to most of the world. I can't afford an Armani suit. It costs more than I can put on my American Express card. But I know the difference between it and Walmart. There's nothing wrong with Walmart. I'm a Walmart kind of guy. I can only afford Walmart. Did you hear how many children and grandchildren I have? But the fact is, you can't mix Armani suit with Walmart polyester. And that's what Paul is saying. Are you new? Are you new in Christ? You can't go back to mix and match a polyester suit with an Armani jacket. Polyester pants, you can't do that. You can't do. It's ridiculous in human terms to even try. Why would you do that anyway? Do you understand how much the Armani suit, that's called your salvation in Christ, do you understand the cost of that suit? You can't pay for it. You can't afford it. You can't even read the number. Your salvation cost you the blood of the Son of God. That's how expensive it is. Don't mix and match. Don't go back. Don't keep one foot in and one foot out. You can't do that. You're new. You're new. He's going to use that same concept in another letter, the Philippian letter, beautiful letter, a thank you letter that he writes from Rome as well. And in it, he's going to refer the Apostle Paul to his conversion moment. For him, it happened in the year 34 A.D. approximately. It was about 4 years into the history of the early church, and he never saw it coming. He was the number one antichrist. He was against that Christ. And he was pursuing disciples of Christ all the way to Damascus, 300 miles to the north, with an entourage of 15 to 20 armed men, breaking up families, arresting fathers, tearing children away from their mothers. That's how determined he was to stop this thing called the Way of Jesus of Nazareth. And then, bam, bam, just like that. The word in Greek, katalenthen, that he uses there to describe in one word what happened to him was, I was snatched up. I don't know what translation you use, but that's one of the ways. And it's kind of like a bird of prey coming upon an unsuspecting sparrow. And the sparrow never saw it coming. And whammo, snatched up. And 3 days of blindness to understand what in 10 seconds he had suddenly understood, which was, as he asked the question, fallen to the ground, who are you? I am the one, came the answer, whom you are persecuting. Oh no. Oh no. New. Oh. The old. The persecutor. The one who was arresting people of the way. Is gone. You can't bring any part of it forward into the future. Now you've got 3 days of blindness to think about it. This is a painting by a late 16th century Italian painter by the name of Caravaggio. And it's a way of trying to describe this most radical conversion. In a sense, Paul's conversion is different. It's unique. Yours is probably not like his, but he says, I was snatched up and I was made into a new creature. This is him on the ground with his arms outstretched. And if there was a horse, a mount on which he was, which is reasonable, then he has fallen from it and there's light and there's sound and there's somebody. Who are you? I am the one whom you are persecuting. Powerful moment of realization. Oh no, I was wrong. Now what do I do? What do I do? So here is, what do I do? I want to, in the few minutes that I have left, and I am checking on my time to make sure that I not go past it, I want to walk through a little bit of the book of Acts to bring you to the connection that I want to make with you and with your youth day. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, said Jesus, to appoint you as a servant and a witness, he says to Paul, to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Your job description for the next, well, all the rest of your life, is to be a servant. Your job description is to be a witness. The word in the original Greek is martyres. We get the word martyr from that. Now we understand that word to mean someone who died for the faith. But at this point, it just means you're going to talk about me. That's what you're going to do. And by the way, you're going to go to the Gentiles. Can you imagine the hand flying up of Paul and saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. I am a trained rabbi. I have a PhD in rabbinic literature from the school of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. There are only like 6,000 of us in the world. What do you mean I'm going to go to the Gentiles? But God's plan may be different from the plan you have. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a... What do you want to be? Well, first, before you start that list of how you might make a living, should we not start if we're new in Christ with? Should we not tell our children? Should we not put into their minds and their hearts from the very beginning, whatever else you do in life, to make a living, to pay the bills, you are going to be a servant of Christ. And you're going to need to be open to go to wherever God needs you to go. God's plan for you, not your own self-made plan. This thing we are in called Christianity started 2,000 years ago, and its beginnings were not very good. Inauspicious is a word that means don't think it's going to go very far. But you see, it did, and you know it, because God is behind it, and the Holy Spirit was guiding it from the very beginning, and it still is today. 4 years before Paul fell from that horse, it had had its beginnings and had immediate enemies in the Jewish leadership, and how they were going to overcome that was anybody's guess. Jesus had said to 11 gaping mouths as he ascended into heaven, see Acts chapter 1, he had said, I want you to go, what? To Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then he said that word that it can't be right about that one, to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. What are the chances of fulfilling 11 fishermen, tax collectors, third grade education by certain accounts? How is that going to be possible? And yet, all you have to do is remind yourself of that glorious history book called the Book of Acts, which is there to tell you it happened. It happened. And you can stand on it, and you can make it your own again today, and remember, it happened, and it will happen, and it can happen, and that's the point of this lesson. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the key, as you already well know. It serves as a table of content for the rest of the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. But it serves also as a job description for all Christians of all ages in any cultures that speak any language. It serves as a challenge to us as a church today. Always return back to the life of Christ and the first 32 years of this movement that we are part of. And you will be reminded of your mission, what you're about, and what you're supposed to teach your children. What we're supposed to do. This is part of it. Acts 2. I'm walking through this quickly, and the writing may be too small. Don't worry. I am speaking to an audience that should know this already. I'm counting on that. The New Testament church was outreach-oriented in spite of the incredible difficulties withstanding it. 120 scared people. 11 scared apostles saying, what? What did he say? And yet 3,000 were baptized, were brought into the movement of the way on the first day. In Acts chapter 3, verse 11, it says, they didn't stop. They didn't hunker down and just try to hold the fort. They continued preaching in the community. In Acts chapter 4 begins the tightening of the screws. And we may have that in our generation or the next or the one after that. Because our society is becoming more and more cultural. Western civilization has become, I have visited cathedrals in Amsterdam, in Ireland recently, and they are empty shells of where people of a certain kind of Christian faith once met. And now I had an Irish priest, Anglican, wanted to me to have communion with them because none of his parishioners were there. And I said, I'm not interested in that. So he gave me a tour of the cathedral, a historical tour. There was nobody there. And in Dam Square in Amsterdam, Holland, there's a Gothic cathedral that stands there with all its beauty, but they have displays of Robert Mapplethorpe photography, and if you have to look that up, I'm glad you do. It's not good. It's very bad. What's happening to Western civilization? Well, maybe it's coming back to the times when Christianity is pursued like it was in the first few decades. And here's a thing that I know for sure. Christianity has always thrived under persecution because it sifts out those of us that are trying to mix and match Armani with polyester. We can't do that when you're under fire. You got to decide. It's either Armani or polyester. Go with one or the other. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 33, there were many financial needs. There were widows. You see, they were cut off from the temple subsidies. They couldn't get the Friday food anymore. And so they had to take care of their own. So those with money and properties and homes had to sell. And Barnabas has given to us as an example of that. This is how you do it. You take care of your own physical things will not be carried into heaven. There are no hearse with U-Hauls traveling behind them. Whatever we are given in this life is to be used for the Lord's church. Acts chapter 6, we have the first crisis in the church. We have some widows that are overlooked, and the apostles are there. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, there is the first one of the seven early deacons, Stephen, that is arrested. And he speaks boldly, Acts chapter 7, and he is pursued, and he is arrested, and he is stoned. And the first mourning, the first martyr for the church. Numbers. Acts chapter 2, 3,000. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000. The way that they counted the first century is that they added the women and children to that. That's just the way that they numbered things. It's not chauvinistic. It's just the way they counted. And so we're talking 10 to 15,000 within a city of about 200,000. And so that's why the Jewish leadership had to say, hey, what's going on here? This little sect that we thought we had stamped out and we killed our leader has come back again. And they are proliferating within our own midst. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, the word multitudes is used. They're coming together. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, increasing in number. The word of the Lord kept spreading. You can read the segments that I have taken out of Acts here. Numbers of disciples continue to increase greatly. This is Luke, the writer of Acts, that's trying to tell you and I, if you will follow God's plan for your life, if you will let the Holy Spirit guide you through the Word of God, then you will see it work. Great many priests were becoming obedient. This is Luke telling you. Even priests, even ones that you would have never expected to be able to detach from the temple worship and the Jewish leadership, they were following too. See how many tens of thousands, Paul will say in one of his defense speeches when he's on a staircase in Jerusalem and under attack, Acts chapter 21 and verse 20. But it's outside of Jerusalem, but it must go. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to them, you need to go to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. You see, it's kind of like a rock that you throw in a pond. It does the first ripple, and that's Jerusalem. But then there's a second ripple, and it's Judea and Samaria. It's kind of like saying all of Tennessee. And then from Tennessee, all the way to Nazareth, Israel, and Hellenikon, Greece, and Catania, Sicily, and Rome, Italy. That's where it needs to go. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. They went everywhere preaching. Philip, Peter, and John go to Samaria. That's leaving Jerusalem. Philip goes and is sent by God to encounter an Ethiopian eunuch who's a CEO of a country and a very wealthy man who has his own copy, the scroll of Isaiah. After we leave him, Acts chapter 8, he goes on to his country, to the upper ends of the Nile River, and he took the gospel with him. One. I've always wondered where the Coptic Christians within that country of Egypt today, which is 98% Islamic, but there are 2% that are historic Copts. They are Christians that go back to early times. I wonder where those came from. Did they come from one man? Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Peter starts traveling, so do the other apostles, even though we don't have as much of their travels recorded in inspired Scripture. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius. The gospel is going to a Gentile military man. And then, of course, Acts chapter 11, the scattered go to Antioch of Syria. We have this great early Gentile congregation. And then Acts chapter 13, Antioch becomes a radiating point into the rest of the world. Paul encompasses Acts chapter 13 through 28. And for sake of time now, I will just quickly say he didn't know how much time he had. Neither do I, neither do you. But he figured that whatever time he had, need to make a plan, need to get with it, need to get busy. We need to use our youth. We need to use all the forces that we have. We can inflame for Christ the children and the teens that we have. Here at Graymere, what could be done? Make a plan. Paul's was, personally, I'm going to go to cities because they have larger concentrations of people. I'm going to go to synagogues because that's the bridge as to how I'm going to go to the Gentile people. I'm going to find people sitting on the back pew of synagogues, and they're going to be interested in being saved and not being excluded from the front rows. You see, in the church, there is no distinction of skin color or of ethnicity or of language. We are all one in Christ, new creatures. He used the roads that he had. We have planes and cell phones, faxes. My son Brandon, who's a missionary, is in China today because you can get on a plane and go on the other side of the world. And they couldn't do that back then. How many stamps do you have in your passport? Paul, without having planes and cars and trains and buses, had more stamps in his passport than some of us. We can go. We can do it. He used his abilities. His Roman citizenship to cross borders. He preached in four heavily populated parts of the world: Asia, Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. And by the year 61, he said the following. These are extracts again from his letters. I have preached from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which is in northern Greece. I have no further place to go in these regions. I've been to all of them. I'd like to go to Spain, he says in one of his letters, and by all accounts he probably did before he was killed. And then the book of Acts narrates of so many missionary journeys. We organize them into 1, 2, 3, but he would tell us, oh no, I had many more missionary journeys than that. Your faith has gone forth, he says to the Thessalonians. Your faith is proclaimed to the world, he says in Romans 1, verse 8. Every creature under heaven, he says in Colossians, has heard the word. Now, obviously, that may be an exaggeration, but not really. He has seen it go from 120 scared people, Acts chapter 1, to within his lifetime, he was probably beheaded on the third mile marker of the Ostian Way outside of Rome in the year 64-65 AD. He saw it go. He saw it happen. He saw it. It can be done. Every creature doesn't mean every, but it means more than you and I can imagine. From a small group of 120 in 33 AD, it will go. And let me give some numbers that I shared with the preacher school about a year and a half ago. Rodney Stark is not a believer. He wrote a book in 1996. And he wanted to know how on earth Christianity ever happened. How did it go from 120 scared people to where it is today? Well, let's not bring it all the way to the 20th century. Let's just take it to the 4th century when Christianity was finally legalized. And these are his very conservative numbers. I actually don't agree with them. I think the numbers are greater than that, but that doesn't really matter. I want you to focus on the year 30, the birth of the church approximately, and he gives a number of 7,500. I think it's more than that. In the first year, we already have about 10,000 in Jerusalem. But that said, I'll not quibble on that. I would like you to go to the year 350 down at the end of his chart, and that's called exponential growth. Wow, 35 million. To put it in perspective, there were about 75 million people in the Greco-Roman world at that time in the Mediterranean, and that means it went from a sliver of mankind to 50% within a few generations. Wow. So, it's not about great crowds. It's not about huge evangelistic works. It's about one-on-one. What can you do? Who can you talk to? What team can we inspire? What child can we raise to be a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist? What it is about is about interpersonal relationships. About always remaining open. Telling people who we are, being unashamed, unabashedly followers of Christ. Difficult times are coming, it seems to me. Well, the early church had them too. And I would dare to say that we will not have it in our generation or the next as hard as they did. And yet, in spite of that, wow, what things happened. A group of Galilean fishermen produced such phenomenal, phenomenal growth. Wow. That's inspiring. That's exciting. And that's who we are. And my question is, if it happened once, why can't it happen again? All we have to do Let's convince ourselves that if we can't go, then we must send. All we have to do is convince ourselves that our job as parents and educators is to instill a passion for the design that God had for our lives, for their lives, and not what society and sometimes we as mistaken parents have. What does God want from you, son? What do you think God has in mind for you, my precious daughter, that God gave to me for a while? It's what we do. It's what we are. All we need to remind ourselves is what it means to be new creatures in Christ and go from there. It's our mission. We already knew that. I just needed a reminder. All we can do. Can we turn things around with the help of God and the Holy Spirit in one generation? Can we? Why not? Give me the reasons for which if it happened once, it can't happen again. Until then, I'm going to go 360 miles per hour until God calls me home or Christ returns, trying to inspire youth. Let's do it again. You do it again. You do it. Because it can be done. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our job description. If you're in Christ today, let me call you back to this glorious mission. Let me ask you to renew your sense of purpose, reminder of who you are and what you do, your primary function, in the days that God has given us on earth. If you're not in Christ, what is your value? What are your values? What is your point of your life? What are you here for? Are you making your own description, job description? Wow. From whom are you getting instructions? From our culture? From our society? I hope not. Come home. Come to Christ. Give everything you have in the waters of baptism, and He will give you your job description for the rest of your life. And you won't have to wonder. You won't have to worry. Invitation is yours. Would you come as we stand and sing?